God's plan for us, and today's lesson is called God's Plan to Save Man. When I saw the title, it reminded me of the one of the old Twilight episodes. The aliens came down and they were there to serve man, and then everybody was really happy to see that the aliens had came to serve man. At the end of the episode, you realize they have this cookbook called To Serve Man. So anyways, that's really what they were going to do, was eat man. But anyways, that's not God's plan to save man. So that's just me. So anyways, we're going to talk about God's plan. It seems like every lesson in this, I think, gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And more I've seen these lessons as something the church needs to hear. And again, today's lesson is no different than that. So we'll get into it. This is a picture of yesterday's sunrise. If you didn't see it, there you go now. I wasn't there for today's, but that was yesterday's. That's over the visitor center, I think. So does God have a plan for our behavior? All the verses I use are in the English Standard Version in today's lesson. But 1 Peter 1:14 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Does God have a plan for our behavior, how we lead our life? Yes. It's pretty simple to see that one. How does he expect us to live? Upright? Holy? What's holy mean? Good's a big chunk of that. You're right. Good is a big chunk of holy. What? Righteous? Live as he lived, be holy as God is holy. Separate. It's different. You can't miss it when you look at it. When you look at Christ's life on earth, you can't miss how holy he was. And that's the kind of life that he really wants us to live. Does he desire our lives to be guided by temptation, our desires, impure thoughts, sinful actions? No. That's not the way he wants. This is not a fire and brimstone lesson, I promise you. So if anybody thinks that's what this is, it's really not. And even if the verse looks like it's going to be, wait for the punchline, because it's not. So Philippians 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. What does he want our lives to be guided by? The gospel of Christ. What's gospel mean? I'm a big word guy. You'd think I'm a math guy, but I'm really a word guy. So what's gospel mean? The truth and good news about Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other. It's the truth and good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants to shape our lives by. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the question is, how are we doing? He wants us to live holy. He wants us to live in a life that's guided by the gospel. But the question is, how are we doing? Do we lead holy lives, free of guidance by temptation, full of guidance of his plan, and worthy of the gospel of Christ? We try. You know, that is exactly spot on. A lot of people lived some good lives. A lot of us very focused, and we fall short. At best, that's a good way to say it, just fall short. Sometimes it's just flat out bad. But that's where we're at. So the next verse, right after that one, it says we've all sinned and we all fall short. The next verse says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I told you, it's not a fire and brimstone lesson. There's always a punchline with it. So, the good news is, what? We all fall short, we all sin, but we're justified by grace. We're forgiven. We're redeemed in Christ. That's the good news. Although, you're not alone. If you think your life's coming up short, you're not alone. You're like every single other person on the earth. And in verse 25, when we add that, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So you put it all together, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So the good news is we are justified, we are forgiven, if we, what? Are faithful. If we're faithful. There's a big word in there, propitiation. Who used that word this week at some point in their life? Not me. Yes. There are a lot of words in the Bible that are just that way. What is propitiation? Actually, I think I got it later. No, I don't have it later. What is propitiation? You'd know it if you saw it, right? The price is paid to a god, to appease a god. This is, I mean, the term even goes to the pagans. It's the price that's paid to appease a god. It's not so much the price that you'd pay for a Whopper at Burger King. It's the price that you'd pay to appease a god. This is the price that's paid to appease our God, the God. Sin in our life separates us from God. And the penalty is what? Death. Eternal separation from God. But to appease God, he sent his only son, and that's it. He sent his son. It appeases him if we have faith. Weldon? Yeah, exactly. And Weldon just gave away the whole lesson right there. But that's it. And that makes sense because Weldon was going to teach. But Weldon's fighting kidney stones, and we took a little stress off of him and just in case. So anyways, so Weldon's got all the answers. But of course he does anyways. But anyways, but you're right. I love that one. And we got that coming up. He became sin. Say one again. I know what, but say it. You had it right. He became sin. I got it in there somewhere. Anyways.
He became sin for us that we through him might become righteous.
Right. He became sin for us that we through him might become righteous. The sin in our life, he's taken, he's the righteous God, the righteous Son, the sinless God, the sinless Son of God, becomes sin so we can become righteous through him. It all moves over. It's pretty crazy when you think about it, that someone as pure as him would become something as impure as sin, solely to gain us as sons, daughters, family. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that it does not hear. Do we sin? Does God know we sin? What is the consequence of our sin? Well, I guess we kind of really said that already. It separates us. We do. He knows it. It separates us. But it says his hand's not shortened that it cannot save. His ear's not dull that he cannot hear. He knows the situation. He's not tied up. He can do something about it. He still loves us. He loves us even in the sin that separates us. He doesn't love the sin, but he loves us. And sometimes, I know that's hard for a lot of people to believe. I think there's a lot of people in the world who would like to put off their sin, put off the guilt of their sin, but they don't believe that his righteousness can forgive what they've done, the lives that they've led. And it's really sad, and they carry that much with them. Kirk?
That's the key that sets the one true God away from all the other false gods in the world. Earlier,
Yeah. You're right. Yeah, the other false gods, it's not that they truly love or care for the people, and you can appease them this much with whatever it is that you're bringing as a propitiation for them. You bring this sacrifice, this offering, you can appease them this much. You do more that upsets that God, you're going to have to do more. With our God, he loves us so much that he sent what's going to cover it all. It covers my sin, which in itself is an amazing amount of things that it covers, but it covers yours too. And our kids and our grandkids. You know, and that's the amazing thing, is it, yeah, he cares this much for us. And you're right, that's what sets him apart from these other gods. We can't do anything to appease him. He's already sent that at this point. You know, when Christ came, he's already sent that propitiation. Ahead of that, it was a different story. But up to after now, it's different. Chuck, do you have something? Okay. But yeah, that's it. Let's move on to Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of his mystery, hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So these words come from Paul, and I put up there, he's the self-proclaimed chief of all sinners and least of all saints. If Paul says that, ain't a whole lot that I've done that kind of even stacks up to what he's done. But that's what he calls himself. The threat that he was to the early church, I can see that. It tells us that God always knew sin and separation was a problem, and he always had a solution that would reconcile us to him. His plan involved sending his son to die in our place. Go ahead, Chuck. And no, I don't go into that one, but you're right. Yeah, Paul, but Romans 7, he talks about that spiritual war that's going on. We want to do right, we don't. We fall short. There's that war, but Christ paid that price for us. Christ already won that war. Am I saying it right? Okay, Christ already won that war for us. We don't really have that war as big as we think we do. That's, every day is a new day. And that's a wonderful promise that today I can lead my life a whole lot different today than I did yesterday. So anyways, and some of this I repeat because I know not everybody can hear, and I know we're also recording it, so I try to, and we're not going to really do good at hearing everybody else's comments. And we're actually trying to work on that, so we'll see where it goes. And if I don't say something right as I repeat your comment, please correct me on that, because I'd rather get it right than what it filtered through my head and tried to come back out of my mouth. So, yeah. Romans 6, verses 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? I put this up here. Mike Wall has this tremendous story, and I'll relate it to you in his third hand, but his is much better, that he was wherever he was, Gainesville, I think, in church, and one of the guys that amens things, you know the kind, but he kind of nods off and he doesn't really hear real well. And I guess the preacher started off and it says, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And the guy goes, amen. So so anytime I ever see this verse, there's always an amen before the verse 2 starts. So does God encourage sinful behavior? Does he simply overlook sin? No. And that's sometimes a difficult thing to understand, too. Well, isn't that all he's just doing? It's just changing the rules? And the answer is no. He's not just changing the rules. He's not just overlooking, don't worry about that. You know, as a parent, there's sometimes we have to do that. You change the rules or you overlook things. Maybe we'll get it better next time. But that's not what God's doing. It's definitely not what he's doing. And he doesn't encourage us to lead a life full of sin that we can know his grace even more. 2 John verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. God doesn't encourage sin, but his plan is capable of covering all sins. What roles do we see Jesus Christ filling in God's plan? If we look at it here, what roles has Christ undertaken in his plan?
Sacrifice for
man's sin. He's a sacrifice for man's sin. Yeah. He's our advocate. There's another role. So not only did he pay the price that we should have paid, not only is he's fulfilling that debt, not only is he appeasing God, but he's also our advocate. He's lived here. That's an amazing thing to me. He faced all the temptations that I face every day. He understands, believe it or not, what I'm going through. He's our advocate. He's the guy that talks to God and says, you know, up in there, I understand what he's going through. I understand that struggle. He's our advocate. And he reminds him, I don't know that he needs to be reminded, but that one's on me. I got this one, you know. I took this one. It's on me. So we got that. I think that's about it. Yeah. God's plan to save man is revealed in Scripture. We should make every effort to learn more about it through the Bible study classes, lessons from the pulpit, and our own personal studies. The more we know about it, the more we'll grow in appreciation of the great love God has for humanity. It is. It's a growth process. It's going to start with you. It's going to start with me. You know, I see his love for me and the grace for me, but then I can reach out to people I like, you know, my family, my friends. But then I can reach out to people maybe I don't care about so much, maybe people I don't even like at all. I can see God's love for humanity because it's still offered to every single one of them. They have to take it, but it's offered to every one of them. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the one Weldon had earlier. I knew it was coming up. So anyways, this is the one Weldon pulled out earlier. Although we don't deserve his mercy, he willingly sent his son to pay the price for our sins. It says he became sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God. Redemption. What's a coupon really worth? And then what's it? It's face value. It says it on there. You're a couponer, aren't you? It says on there a face value. If you got a coupon that says buy one steak, get a steak free, buy this much, get that much free, but the coupon itself has a face value. Usually what, 0.1 cents? If you took 10 of them to the grocery store, they won't give you a penny for it. I'm sure they won't. It's just paper. And they'll laugh at you if you try to get a penny by bringing 10 coupons in. They're worthless. They're just paper. But you can turn coupons into big money. I've seen the crazy people that have, you know, I got behind a girl that had 100 things of cat food one time. 100 little cans of cat food. I was like, I don't know if she was feeding a whole feral cat colony or what, but she had some coupon of some sort and was getting these cat food things cheap to free. I don't, you know, we've seen that kind of stuff. But the coupon has no value, really, but it's worth, I don't know, what 100 cans of cat food cost. Well, who's got cats? Brian, you got a cat. What's cat food cost? You don't know. You don't treat your cat that well to buy the little gourmet cat food. Come on. You going to love that cat or what? 20-year commitment? Come on. You got to. He's already six. 14-year commitment. That's not so bad. Yeah. Whatever you can find. He can feed himself. He's a cat. So. But anyways, you see what I'm saying? Something that's worth a tenth of a cent, all of a sudden is worth way more. And this redemption, we're worthless, basically. But he makes us worth something. He makes us worth a lot. With the sin, we're separated from God. And according to the rules, we can be just thrown away. At the end of time, we just go into the lake of fire. But we're so valuable that he wants us back home with him. He wants us there with Christ. He wants us there with the elders. He wants us there with everyone that loves him back. And that's how much redemption is. He takes, it's like a big cat food coupon. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And also Titus 2, verses 11 through 12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and world passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. How should we show our gratitude for such a great gift that turns us in, that redeems us from something nearly worthless to something of great value? How can we show our gratitude? Go ahead and say it. How are we going to show our gratitude? Any way and every way. How about that? Living for God. Thanksgiving is a big part of that. Yeah. Thanking him, living for him. And sometimes, what's that mean? Sacrificing? Yesterday at June's memorial service, if you talk to anybody of how she's touched their lives, well, quite honestly, you can fill the blanks in with that. A lot of, you know, and she's not the only one by any means, but yesterday was a good story on that. Susan? Yes. That's what she did. Yes. Yes, it overflows. It's more than enough. It's like her memorial service yesterday. We didn't just have a potluck dinner. There wasn't just two casseroles. Nobody just made cupcakes. No, there was food. That was the best potluck. I actually enjoyed it, and I don't like potlucks. But anyways, Betty, it's just me. But Betty did a fantastic job, and she said she called people, and everybody said yes. Everybody said I'll bring, and they brought food. That's what a potluck dinner should look like. That's what it should look, and it's an outpouring of love. For a woman who worked behind the scenes. You talk to different people, they all got different stories. I didn't know that story. I didn't know she adopted two boys and loved them that much. You know, I didn't know that she sent kids to camp out of her own pocket. I didn't know that she made the communion bread. You know, I didn't know that she's the lady that put the donuts out for those wild kids that come on Sunday morning, you know. People don't, you know, those aren't the only stories. Those aren't the only stories. Those are amazing things. But that was her way of showing love. And yeah, right, yesterday we showed our love back. Weldon, did you have your hand up?
Yeah.
we don't live the perfect life. We don't serve the perfect life. But you're right. He covers the rest. His greatest gift is the gift to his Son, the Redeemer. That is where that grace comes in. Service is one of those things that sometimes step out of your comfort zone is a bizarre thing, you know. And sometimes God puts things in front of you. I got a friend who says he's been looking for a direction for 3 years from God, but he tells me about all the homeless people that he helps and all the needy people in town that he helps, and he knows all the families of all the people that end up dead and stuff in this town because he's helped them. And he says, but God hasn't shown me a direction. It's like, I see it. I don't know why he doesn't see it, but yeah. I know myself. Why do I drive the Jesus van? I don't know. Somehow I ended up with that job, but I like it, and it's changed me. But it's something I probably would have said no to. And there's a lot of opportunities that maybe we pass up the right opportunity, but maybe sometimes we need to pass up some opportunities too. Yeah. I like that. Go ahead.
A lot of people talk about God is like a father, father gives us, a dad gives us, we did things wrong. But looking at it the other way, as a kid, when I was growing up, small, everything I did was trying to please my dad, trying to impress him.
Yeah.
I wasn't geared to please him then, but then when I got on into my 20s, I was back trying to please him again.
Yeah.
And that's why we should have the same attitude towards God, which is trying to please him.
Yeah. Parents that we love, you're right. We as kids, we try to please him as much as we can. You're right. We go through periods of rebellion, and as adults, we like to please our parents. When I became a parent, my comment was, I know nothing about being a dad, but I know a whole lot about being a son. That's something I carry with me. But anyway, you're right. If we try to please the Father just like parents we love, just like we do with people we love. Especially when you get older, you realize all those years that they paid for food and clothing. And, I take my son to soccer on two nights a week for practice and on Saturday for games, and sometimes he refs on Saturday, and sometimes he refs on Tuesday, and I'm at the Chain of Lakes Park sometimes 6 days a week, which is kind of strange to me that I'm at that park 6 days a week, but father's love for his son, that's it. And hopefully, one day, maybe he'll see the same thing. He'll do the same thing for his son. I actually expect when he gets older to see him drive the Jesus van, but it might be Jamie. She has a bigger heart for that kind of thing. He's wrote it more, but she's got the heart for it. So it's hard to tell. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel in the whole creation. How do we show a gratitude for such a great gift? Give it away. And a whole, it ain't worth a whole lot if you hang on to it. You want to see it worth more? Pass it on. It'll grow. You still got enough to cover you. Pass it on. Share it. This is on Camille's dad's tombstone, this verse right here. It's King James Version, but it's the same verse. And she likes to say, go ye means go we. Of course, she learned it King James too. But anyways, go ye means go me. Excuse me. It means go me, not we. But I guess I'm now included in that we. But anyways, share it. Share it along. There's people who need it. Hey, that's the intro. Guess what? I'm way behind. But anyways, we're good for that, because that's how it rolls. It'd be even worse if I was throwing out chocolate. I really ought to do that on Sunday morning. So, first part of that is God gave his son. John 3:16. Anybody ever heard this verse before? You have. Amazing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. All right, so you recognize it. Where have you seen it? Other than on the big screen or standing on the orange carpet, because I know that answer. Where else have you seen it? Side of the road. You do. You'll see it on signs. Say it again. Oh, yeah, Tebow's eyes. They had the eye black underneath. He would have that on there regularly. There used to be a tire on a fence down around Vero that said, God's Jesus saves, had John 3:16 written on a tire. And it, I used to be there for years. I don't. It might still be there. But yeah, Tebow's eyes. Where else? Have you ever watched golf on TV, professional golf? There used to always be a guy with a big afro, had a sign, John 3:16. Somebody sitting behind home plate of almost any baseball game will have a sign. It says John 3:16. You see that stuff. Yeah, it's huge. Everybody in the world, everybody in America has seen this verse. They might have taken the time to even look it up. So, why do we see it everywhere? What hope does it offer? Why are people taking their time to carry a sign, make a sign, and carry it with them to an event that they may have paid? Sitting behind home plate at Yankee Stadium might have cost you, what, 20 grand for a game? So why did somebody take that $20,000 seat and carry a sign in that said John 3:16? Hopefully to teach. They're sharing that gift. Trying to get people to come to Christ. Yeah, it's worth that much, and they're trying to share it. So what hope does it offer the world? Say it again.
Eternal life.
He loves you. That's a mixed message a lot of times. A lot of the world thinks that God is pushing them away. He has a set of rules that I don't like his rules. I don't like this, that, and the other, and he's pushing me away. But it doesn't say that. It says, I love you this much. I love you so much, I sent your son. And that's the hope. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We can become worth something rather than feeling pushed away. This is the hope that's offered. John 3, that verse, 3:16, is part of the conversation with Nicodemus and Jesus. In verses 1 and 2, John 3, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do unless God is with them. Who was Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. How come nobody ever names their kids Nicodemus? Have you met another kid named Nicodemus? But yeah, he was a Pharisee. When did he come to talk to Jesus?
In the middle of the night.
That's a great time to be walking streets with no street lights and no sidewalks. I don't even recommend walking around in Titusville in the middle of the night, okay? So why did he come at night? So nobody saw him. Nobody didn't want, but something drove him to go. It wasn't that he was going there to challenge Jesus, was it? He could done, if he was going to go to challenge him, he'd just challenge him in the daytime, in the streets, like two old gunfighters. You know, he would bring it up then. He's going with something else. He's going at night because he doesn't want his buddies to see. Last night, I was at Target, and we bought the new Taylor Swift CD. But one of my friends from growing up was the cashier. So I walk up, and I slide it up, and I said, don't tell my friends. So that's, you know, just... But anyways, yeah, it's the same kind of thing. He's in the same situation. Don't want nobody to know him. I'm here to learn more, but I don't want everybody to know. Why did he come? I just said that. Why? Anyways, what question did he ask? Better than the questions I ask. But what question did Nicodemus ask Jesus? Chuck? He didn't even ask that question, though, did he? He does later. But at this point, he hadn't even... You're right. At this point, he's just buttering up. He's rabbi, and he calls him teacher, and, oh, God has got to be with you. You know, my friends, they're not into you so much. But I see it, and we all know it. Yeah, but he hasn't asked a single question yet. But verse 3, he gets an answer. Jesus answered him with no question, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So no question, but Jesus answered him. Because why? He knew his heart. He saw his heart.
And then when we look at
It was a teachable moment. You're right. Nicodemus comes. He sees all those things about Jesus. He knows the law. His buddies say they don't clash. And they've probably got a good case. You know, he's listening to everybody, and they're all students. And they build a good case why not a bit of this makes sense, why it all is just, it butts heads with the law. But at the same time, he sees that maybe it does. Maybe. We're looking for a Christ. Maybe it's really him. He's looking a little deeper. So actually, I got on there one question to the answer, and it is, how do I become righteous? How do I become part of the kingdom of God? How do I get eternal life? So what's the answer? I got one. Chuck?
Be reborn.
Be reborn. Be reborn is the answer. It says, you've got to be born again. I put on there, Nicodemus would have understood this. The Jews, the proselyte process, to become from a Gentile to become a Jew is a born-again process. You have to change anything and everything about your life. The Jews were the kingdom of God. They were God's chosen people. To become a Jew, you had to put off your old idols. You had to put off your old ways. You had to celebrate the feasts. You had to obey the law. You had to know the law. Circumcision is part of that for men. You know, you want to be born again, you're going to have a mindset that's born again. You're going to have a heart that's born again. You're going to have a new life. You want to be a Jew, and you've lived your life as a Gentile, it's new. It's born again. He would have understood that. There's people being proselytized into Judaism. He would have understood the born again process. You want to be born again? You got it. It's a transformation. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you know not where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Luke 7, verses 26 through 30. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, and who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not being baptized by him. Baptism in the water that Jesus talks about with Nicodemus, at the time that they're talking, the only effective baptism was the baptism of John the Baptist. Baptism into repentance, not baptism for forgiveness of sins, which is the baptism of Jesus. But at the time, the baptism was the baptism of John. Jesus is talking here, and he says, you saw it. This is John, this is what he's doing. People were coming to it. There it is. Accepted by politicians, accepted by the prostitutes, and they could see this is God's plan. But the Pharisees were denying it. They were watching some of their own people go through the baptism of John, probably thousands of them, but they stood there and denied that that was God's plan. And that's what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. You've seen this. You've seen this born of the water. All right. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but do not receive your testimony. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I've told you heavenly things? It's his background. And I know the slide says John Clayton and UFOs, and that's just enough to just, you really wonder what that's about, don't you? John Clayton's a guy that, and I'll never get through this lesson, but I don't care. John Clayton teaches this, he has a thing called Does God Exist? And that's his program. I saw him speak one time long before that I learned that he's actually friends with my in-laws. from way back when they lived in where Notre Dame is, whatever that town's called in Indiana. South Bend, yeah. They were from like Mississauga, or I don't know, something like that. But yeah, South Bend. So anyways, they lived there, and they became friends with John Clayton. And my mother-in-law is still in regular contact with John Clayton. But I saw him speak one time, and he had 100 slides and a PowerPoint of UFOs, okay? Look, it's a UFO. Look, it's a flying saucer. And he would explain what these really are. And if you've ever seen a UFO picture, they're kind of usually blurry, and they're kind of maybe okay. It's a little weird. But he would tell what each one was. This is a pie pan that somebody threw and somebody took a picture of. This is a Frisbee. You know, this is a flying squirrel. They would have, he would have explained every one of them. When you first looked at them, you're like, yeah, I see what they're seeing. But his message was, when you're looking for a UFO, you see a UFO. When you know the secret, you don't see the UFO. It's all about the background. It's all about, if you get rid of that background of looking for a UFO and you're looking for a flying squirrel, there it is. You're looking for a pie pan, there it is. Same thing with Nicodemus. He has to get rid of his background, which focuses him in on seeing this. If he looks at it all, he should see a different picture. And that's really where it's at. John 3:13-15, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. He told him, if you can't understand the earthly things, like why people were being baptized into John's baptism, you'll never understand the rest of what I'm going to tell you. Tell you anyways, because maybe you'll pick it up later. Maybe 2,000 years later, some people are going to sit in some ice orange pews and talk about it. But I'll tell you now, you can sort it out later, because you're not going to get it right now. And that's what he says. So who has ascended into heaven? Somebody who came down from heaven. Who went to heaven? It'll be Jesus. I told you I'd never finish this lesson. Tell you what, you got something else to say? Yeah. What I want you not to miss is verse 16 and 17 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. A lot of the world sees it condemning. A lot of the world sees the scripture says I ought to do this to be saved, but I don't want to. My background says do this instead. And what it says, he didn't come here to condemn. He didn't come here to push people out of heaven. He came here to save. We need to get rid of backgrounds. We need to look at what the word says in order to see that. I got more, and I think it's important, and I'll talk to Chuck, and maybe I can steal some time next week and finish that up. So anyways, thank you for your time. We'll see you.